Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Glad to see everybody here. Hopefully, we are going to enter into a good study here to help us all out. Become better Christians of the Lord. I want to first introduce myself here. As you know, I am an artist. As such, I tend to see things maybe a little differently than most people. I see things that most probably might not realize. I tend to view things a little bit differently. We're going to look at some things during this study that perhaps down the line, it may cause us to maybe scratch our heads and wonder what in the world. Before we get to all that, I want to first establish some baseline principles, some baseline presuppositions that we're going to be looking at here right off the bat. And maybe after that we can get into some more controversial studies. Now, I know I wasn't supposed to say that, right? It just kind of slipped out, right. I don't think they'll be controversial. But they will be something that perhaps you haven't heard before. And I'll give you maybe a kind of preview of what you're going to be in for as far as Bible studies go. I want to continue with what Jason had started with us a few weeks ago. What would you do if you had been? And we're going to take a look at Jesus, where we left off from. His personage. But instead of asking the questions that were asked in the book, we will, as I am apt to do so often, take this study in a whole new direction. I'm going to use this as an example of looking at things from perhaps a different perspective. I want us to take a second look at Jesus. Just one aspect, just to give you an example. I want to share with you something about a Lord and Savior maybe you never heard before. Now let's start out in Isaiah 53. Let's look at the first few verses there. I know we've oftentimes looked at these, we've oftentimes talked about, we've read them before, sometimes maybe we just kind of whiz right by them. But I want to take a closer look at what the scripture actually says. You can actually get things out of scripture that maybe imply that you can learn about what it is trying to describe to you. Just take a little moment of your time to look closely at what the words say. Starting there in verse 1, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I would like to focus your attention on verse 2 there. For he grew up before him. He grew up, in other words, during his young years, as he was growing. He was like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. I do a lot of lawn work for people. I do a lot of landscaping. I plant, I pull up some plants, I trim the shrubs, trim trees, pull up weeds and things of that nature. I try to make the lawn look very presentable and have curb appeal, what they call curb appeal. In my many years of landscaping for several people, I've kind of come to know what a root out of dry ground looks like. If you pull up a weed that's been in dry ground, or you pull up a plant that's been dry, hadn't had much rain, hadn't had any water, they forgot to water, they've been out, gone someplace else, and they didn't water their, they didn't have automatic sprinklers, and it's just gotten so dry. When you pull up that plant, that root is very small, and it's very thin. And it looks very peaked, and it's like it's not healthy. It didn't grow very much to search out the water and to soak up the water around it. It just kind of just grew out a little bit. It's very, very thin, and it turns brown. It turns very dark brown, and it looks like it just looks real bad. That's what roots look like when they're pulled out of dry ground. Well, that tells you something about Jesus. That tells you something about how he looked. Let's go now to 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter. Let's start reading there in verses 1 through 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeor, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a young, handsome man. There was not a man amongst the people of Israel more handsome than he was. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. This gives you a very good description of exactly what Saul looked like. It tells you he was a handsome guy, very attractive. Yes.
Yeah, and it also, I hadn't really spent a lot of time, I never noticed this about the description of Saul. His dad, Kish, is rich.
Yes.
And what we're reading in Isaiah 53 is the Messiah grows up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Yeah, when you compare Jesus and Saul, I'm trying not to steal any thunder you got coming here, but they come from very different backgrounds.
Extremely. One is very rich and very well, you might say it's very well watered.
Yeah.
And the other one, dry ground. There was nothing there. And it makes for two whole different young growing years. Saul was, he was big, he was strong, he was handsome, he had it all. Jesus, not so much. And you might say the same thing. We go over and read about David. What was it about David? It said he had a ruddy complexion. That means he was very attractive, very handsome. He was strong. He could manhandle a bear, manhandle a lion with his bare hands. He was strong. He was big. He was good looking and had everything going for him. Totally different from what we read about Jesus. Now, I want us to pick up our study now over in Luke, the 19th chapter. We're going to be looking specifically at an event here in the New Testament about a man named Zacchaeus. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever taken part in any kind of theatrics or anything. I was I wasn't paid, but I was put in position of playing Zacchaeus in a play that we were putting on at a church. Why they had me as Zacchaeus, I have no idea. I don't know. I can't, haven't been able to figure that one out so far. But next year they won't be a play of again. I said, but I don't know. I don't feel right about playing Zacchaeus. I'd like to play somebody else once. No, they want me to play Zacchaeus. I guess that's what you get when you're a little guy like me. But anyway, in Luke 19, we're going to read there in the first six verses. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Where have we heard that before? And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now I want us to notice something about this, okay? Here's something that a lot of people, you may get that from reading this scripture here. But what I want us to see, I've got my village people lined up here. They're all crowded around Jesus so they could see him. Here comes Zacchaeus bounding along. He wants to get into the band, you know, join the band. He wants to be a part of the crowd. He wants to see Jesus himself. He's all bug-eyed and smiles, and he wants to get in there. Now, the average height of the people living back then in the New Testament times, okay, was around between somewhere around the neighborhood of 5'6" to 5'8". That was the average height, okay? That was how tall they were. Right about here. Okay? So Zacchaeus would have been smaller than that. But there's something I want you to see, okay? Oh, by the way, just to give you a little comparative thing, Julius Caesar, you know, the emperor of Rome, okay? He was said to have been about 5'9". In other words, people back then, they didn't grow very tall. They weren't like us today. If one of those Jews had walked in our door and looked at us, he'd be, the land of the Nephilim, they would have been scared, because we are so much bigger now than they were back then. But the scriptures say Zacchaeus was small in stature. Now compare that with Saul. Now Saul, no, there wasn't any, he was head and shoulders above everyone. He could see over the crowds. And that's not what the but it's not what the scriptures may say per se that I want to draw your attention to, but rather it is what the words may imply. How is it that we have come to visualize Jesus? Normally, the image has some connection, the image we have in our heads has some connection to the popularized imagery that we have seen in modern paintings placed in Bible walls, placed on Bible walls, in kids' Bible study classrooms, paintings found mainly in church bulletins, pamphlets, tracts, all of which are usually and most often derived out of the Middle Ages, circa 1000 AD, up through Romanesque, Gothic, Renaissance, and Reformation genres to about 1600 AD. That's the image we usually associate with Jesus. Now, I want to introduce you to something here that I was taught when I was in commercial art at NEC Tampa Tech and at USF. Okay, this is how you draw people in an artwork. Back then in those days, it was very academicism. It was a lot of academicism. In other words, they were academic. It was formalized. That you went according to a formula. If you were just painting a picture of a normal guy, you had to paint him six heads high. Six heads. That was a normal person. If you wanted to paint somebody that was an athlete or somebody that was like a hero, you had to paint him seven heads high. If you want to paint a Superman, superhero, that flew down to the rescue, you would have to paint him eight heads high. This was the formula you used. If you had to paint a god, whatever, you had to paint him nine heads high. This was the formula. Oftentimes, when you look at the old paintings from back in the Renaissance or before, then in the Middle Ages or so, you saw this difference between, say for instance, if you had a painting of Jesus, he'd be this very tall person up here, and he had his hands usually out like this, in a position kind of like this. Or he would be in a position like this, or with his finger pointing up at the sky. This is how he was oftentimes portrayed. Excuse me, I mess up my words sometimes. But anyway, this is the reason why so oftentimes you see him portrayed as a very tall person standing up on a rock, and he's looking down on people around him, and he's doing this or doing this. And nine times out of ten, he's a very tall, slim person. This is the image that we've been given, handed down throughout the years. Yes?
He also tends to be very attractive. He has a good facial structure, a nice full beard, full head of hair.
I'm glad you mentioned that. The problem with your markers here, It doesn't have yellow and brown.
Yeah.
But you'll have to just kind of imagine this. Always has the requisite beard, mustache, and the long hair. Always, you know, the long hair. And you always have to have the requisite blue eyes. Why? That was the ideal look that they, you know, would give people. If you want to pull out somebody that was like Saul, an ideal person, that's how he would look. He would look that way. That's the reason why painters in the day painted them that way. Because that was the ideal that you were supposed to paint, a god or a superhero. Now, here comes Zacchaeus. He's bounding along in here. And I want you to notice something. Here's something that I want you to see. If Jesus, in this crowd, remember, average height, if Jesus was this high, like Hollywood producers want to depict him in movies, that's exactly right. All of a sudden, you see a real big problem. You see that Zacchaeus could easily see Jesus. There wouldn't have been any problem. He would not have to go climb a tree. But the reason why he had to climb the tree, here's Zacchaeus up here. It's because he had to look down into the crowd over their heads so that he could see Jesus. That tells you something about Jesus. It's not literally put in black and white, but you can see from the context there is a possibility that Jesus was not a very big person, but was down here lower than everybody else in the crowd.
It confirms what Isaiah said about him.
Exactly.
He's not going to be a physically impressive specimen.
Exactly. He is going to be a root out of dry ground. He's not going to be very big and healthy. He's going to be a little tiny, you know, runt of a little root coming out there. He's all not going to be looking very attractive. So right there, with that, just that one example here, we can see how that a lot of times we get our concepts of things sort of out of kilter a little bit. If we study the scriptures and what they say, we get a more exact picture of what we should think about. This is an indication that sometimes, not all the time, I mean, it's not every day. It's not something you worry about. But it's just an example of sometimes how we could get things kind of messed up just a bit. I want to go to another example here to prove the same thing. I get rid of all my village people here.
while you're away from that. This seems like a pretty, like to us, it would probably seem like a pretty innocuous example, like a pretty innocuous thing. Like, oh, that's not really a big deal. But it shows to us how easy it is. Pick up like this. I don't know if this is where you were going with it. Where we get these kinds of images in our heads is from the world.
Exactly.
And it's an example of how easy it is for worldly influences to creep in, particularly into our thinking and the way that we imagine things.
That was going to be my summary.
Okay.
That's okay. Good that you bring it up, because that's exactly where all this is going. Okay. It's going to be, we're going to be looking at how sometimes we can allow the world around us to filter in and affect the way we think and the way we do things in our lives as Christians. John? You see him in movies, you know, Charlton Heston and you know, these people who betray Jesus and things.
Scripture shows us that he was an average man. Scripture tells us that he was an average man. Nothing spectacular like Saul or David or anything like this. And maybe that's why the Jews didn't realize that the Messiah was born, because they were expecting someone of Saul or David's depiction in order to come back and save them. They were waiting for a superhero.
Superhero
on a stallion come riding in. Yeah. Here comes an average man riding in on a donkey. You know what I mean? So, but my question is there art that from that time that was portrayed what he would have looked like?
No. There was no depiction at all. And that is a good thing for us. And the reason why is because God never, and I could go back and show you scriptures, and we could talk about that, and I will eventually. Yeah, we will get there. Just like Caleb's comment, we're going to get down there one of these days. But there is no art that we know of. No one has ever found anything from 298, I think it was the first depiction of a figure that was used originally by Romans as a picture of just a regular Roman shepherd. But the Christians pointed to that and said this was the way Jesus was, our shepherd. So they used that as a kind of a metaphoric example of Jesus back when he was younger, and it depicts a statue, a sculpture of David, you know, with a lamb wrapped around his neck. Now, that became a picture of Jesus, but that's not what it started out being, okay? But that was the very first time that we know of that a sculpture was used to depict the young Jesus. That was in 298, I think it was, somewhere around there. Around 310, they started using art painted on walls, frescoes on walls, inside of buildings. Yeah. Well, not really, not at that time, it wasn't iconic, but it would become iconic later. It was just a depiction, and I'm telling you what, it was rough. I mean, you talk my art is really bad up here. Oh man, these guys would just take a brush and just slap it on there. And it would, you kind of figure out what in the world is that all about. But it would have a label on there, and the archaeologists would come along and say, well, that, what this says is this is a depiction of the Lord's Supper. No one knew. You couldn't figure out what that was, but you know, that's the way it started out. Now it's about 310, 312 AD. But anything? There is one passage that could be used to as a prophet or prophetic of Jesus when he was on earth. We don't accept that. Most people in the Christendom will not accept that. It's a prophecy of a person in that day, but it says his eyes were dark lined. I think it says dark wine or something along that, but it was dark. No. This was in scripture. I don't know exactly where it is. I could look it up. But yeah, it says something along the lines of his eyes were very dark. Yeah, most of the time that's the way they're depicted. And like I said, back then in those days, in the Middle Ages and the Renaissance days, you paint an ideal person, and that's the way they oftentimes depicted Jesus as an ideal. And they would depict him with the blonde, long hair and the... Go ahead. What?
Yeah. That was going to just answer that. The passage you were thinking of was Genesis 49:12, Jacob's description of Judah.
Yeah.
Yeah, his eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk.
Yeah.
But yeah, I don't think that we're supposed to read that as a description.
But the thing
about where you're going with the study, and I appreciate this, because we worship Jesus who Jesus Christ is, right?
Right.
But we don't know what he was physically.
No.
And we don't pay much attention to what his characteristics were. In other words, his personality is described as being different, right? Throughout scripture. Or in scripture, he's described as being different. Described as being meaning, right? Right. To follow this guy, shouldn't we know
what he acted like? So maybe we can duplicate what he does, because he physically. But who he is as a person, right? And that's, and I think that's why you're going this way with the study. And so we know who he is, or possibly what he looked like. Well, what I want to do is just prove that sometimes when we read scriptures, we may not pick up on certain aspects of them that may give us some insight into very important facts and figures that sometimes we kind of glaze over, we kind of pass by, we don't really pick up on it. I just want to make sure that, you know, we see that we have to pay attention to what scriptures say. For instance, and this goes along with what you were saying, we don't have any painting or sculpture of what Jesus looked like. There's a reason for that. Back in Exodus, I'm going to go there anyways. I've got time. Where was it? It said that there you saw a form, but I think it's in Deuteronomy. You saw a form, but did not see. Here it is. Deuteronomy 4, verses 15. Starting at verse 12 and going to verse 15 there. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice." And then verse 15, "Therefore watch yourselves very carefully." Okay. "Since you saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly in making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal on earth, likeness of any winged bird, flies here, so forth and so on." He was very careful not to give them an image that they could take and carve an image and make that, you know, here's God, you know, bow down to this God, this image that we've created of his form, you know. So he was not a God that was wanting to give them idolatrous, you know, like what we were talking about just a minute ago, iconographic images that they would cause, like the Catholics, many Catholics do now. They bow down to these images they have in these apses and things like this, paintings and sculptures and things, and they bow down to them as if they were real. Keith.
Revelation 1, verse 14.
Revelation 1. Yes, we have descriptions from people who have come in contact with him. But like I'm going to say, this is not a description of the real Jesus or the real God that's actually, you know, there. What it is a description of the revelation that he wants us to see. Okay, this is what he wants us to see. Go ahead.
So, in other words, when people were seeing the Lord as he was ministering in Galilee and in Judea, he wasn't walking around with eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze.
No.
Right? He was the guy. But what he shows John in this revelation is he appears in this form in some way.
This is... This is a apocalyptic figure. This is a image. If you go back to verse 1, it says, Revelation, Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his service, things would much soon take place. He made it known, sending his angels to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all these saw. So, in what is that? There's where it says that he put them things in signs. You remember? Signs. That is, these things are not realistic in that they are actual material things that they, you know, actually saw. These were signs. It's like a stop sign tells you to stop, or a yield sign tells you to yield. It's a sign of an action. It's not the action itself, but it's a sign that invokes the action. A sign is not the embodiment of the thing itself. It is like a lot of artwork. Artwork depicts things on a flat surface, say, for instance, a painting. Well, it's a two-dimensional object. You see the object there, you see the apple on the painting, but that's not the apple. That's the depiction of the apple. It's representative.
So my point being, I kind of get to the idea that the scripture is trying to go with here. There's not a name worthy enough of God. There's not a physical description worthy enough of Jesus. Because scripture calls him different, right? We don't know if that's his characteristics of the human being. physically different? Was that, obviously we know now that he was spiritually different, right? But they describe him as different, right? So is there not a description of worthy of what he looked like? You're right. Throughout Scripture, the majority of, I mean, look at Elijah. Was Elijah the fall or Elijah? Which one was called? This one speaking about her. Throughout Scripture, we get an idea of what every one of these prophets or one of these characters from the Bible looked like. But we really don't get one for Jesus.
No, you don't.
Is there something to be learned from the metaphor and description what we should be searching for?
Oh, absolutely, in every way. And you're right about that because...
It's the metaphor.
Yeah, this depicts his power. This depicts his
How do you paint that? How do you paint that?
What's that?
How do you paint eyes like 25?
Okay. That means he's very, his eyes, his vision is penetrating like the Word of God. It penetrates down to your very soul. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going to be doing. It's very knowledgeable. He's very highly knowledgeable. He has clothes white. That's very pure. His purity, his sinlessness, his hair was like white as wool. Okay, that's his age. He's been living since beginning of time and still lives today and I will live forever. That's what that is depicting. Go ahead.
So again, to bring this back around where I think you're going with this, you know, there's a reason why I think the scriptures don't give us a physical description of what our Lord looked like during his ministry or even during his resurrection. Like there's some weird things that happen with his appearance during his resurrection, but we don't get any kind of real concrete description. And I think there's a reason for that, you know, Jesus is the exact image of God's nature. Like Jesus himself is a living icon of God. But at the same time, like we have just read, we ourselves are not supposed to produce images, icons, things like that, because we tend toward idolatry. God can produce that kind of image to represent himself, and he did in the form of Jesus. But even at that, you know, even when we have a concrete image that God has provided us, that is, like, we're not left with a description, because left to our own devices, we're going to take that image and turn it into an idol, like we see in the practices of some other folks.
I want to go to Mark or Luke. Let's see. Mark 11, verses 1 through 10. I won't read that, but it talks about the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry, it says, go into the village in front of you immediately and enter into it. You'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? The Lord has need of it and we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside of the street and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, why are you doing this? You're untying the colt. And they told them that Jesus had said they had let, and see, told them what Jesus had said and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw the coats on it and he sat on it. And many of them spread the coats on the road and others spread leafy branches. Okay. This is also brought up in Matthew. Matthew says, the Lord needs them and he will send them once. This is chapter 21, verse 4. It says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. Some people have it that Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. That's what they preach. That's what they believe. That's what they present. That is not what the scripture says. It says colt, a foal of donkey, the young donkey, not the mama. But the mama was brought in with the donkey. And the reason for that, if you read back in chapter 21, verse 2, it says, bring them both to me. Why? Why were they both brought in? Because the colt was not yet weaned. It needed the mama to suck on the milk from the mama. That's a very young colt. That's a very small colt. And so when Jesus was sitting on a colt, if he had been 6 foot tall, his knees would have been dragging the ground. So it would have been a much smaller Jesus to have been sitting on a small donkey colt. You understand what I'm saying here? If you read the scriptures and what it says, you get the proper description of what Jesus was like at the time. This is what I want to impress upon you. We have to be careful about how we read scripture because it will define itself. So from that point, I'm going to turn it over and say thank you for all the comments you made. That was wonderful. It's a wonderful study. And I hope you've gained something a little bit from this and that we'll be continuing this study a little bit further coming this Thursday. Hope everybody can make it then, because we'll be looking at some more scriptures about the same subject. Thank you very much.